We read from 1 Corinthians this morning. Most of you know that chapter is known in the Bible as the love chapter. That word charity, it means love. And it says that love is the greatest gift. It's better than tongues. It's better than prophecy. It's better than knowledge. Bible also says that love is the greatest Christian virtue, better than faith, better than hope. And as you read, as we read those verses in chapter 13, it just ticks off, lists the names, the characteristics of love that exist in God's love for us. It says it suffers long. Aren't you glad that the love of God suffers long? I am. I mean, I spent time this week, and I took every one of these characteristics, and I thought about how they applied to how God loved me. And I got to that one, suffered long. I said, man, I'm so glad that God was willing to put up with a sinner like me. It says, it is not easily provoked. I'm so glad, I'm just talking about myself now. I'm so glad that God loves me with a love that's not easily provoked. Because I'll tell you what, your preacher does things that provokes him. And I'm so glad he's not easily provoked. Thinketh not evil. When he thinks about me, he doesn't think about the sin that I commit. He thinks about the good. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. Beareth all things. Beareth all things. And I would encourage you, after I get done this morning, for you to take some time this week and go back to this chapter and read the characteristics of that love and just dwell on them a little while. Think, make them personal. Think about how the love of God is exhibited that way toward you. Toward you. There were times this week where I just fell to my knees and put my head down on the ground and said, thank you, God. Thank you for being such a good God, for loving me in that way. Now, of course, God is our example. And he tells us, he says, I want you to love others as I have loved you. As I have done, I want you to do the same thing. And so he expects, he commands, he instructs us to love him, to love our families, to love our friends, to love others in the same way. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we didn't read it, but verse 1 says, follow after charity. Follow the example of God's love. The Bible tells us that the first commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love God in the same way that he loves us. And then says the second commandment is likened to it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so again, God tells us, I want you to love other people like I have loved you. Jesus said, by this all men shall know that ye are my disciples, that ye love one another. And so we need to love one another as God has loved us. You know, when I was growing up, and again, I don't want to hold up this song because I don't remember the whole lyrics. And some of you that are in my age group might remember the song better than I. And so I'm not holding up the song as a song that, you know, we ought to sing. But there was a song that I just remember the first line of when I was growing up as a teenager. It says, what the world needs now is love, sweet love. Now, again, I don't remember the rest of it. It may be a bad song, but I just want to talk about the first line because I think that first line is true today. What the world needs now is the love of God. What the world needs now is the love of Jesus Christ. What the world needs now is the love of Christians and loving the world the same way that Jesus did. You see, I think, you know, we talked about sanctity of life this morning in our Sunday school lesson, and I mentioned some things about abortion. You know what I think the best fight is against abortion? Is for the world to get a hold of the love of God and for Christians to start loving others the way we ought to. You know what I think the best offense is against homosexuality? Is the love of God. And for us to start loving the world and others as Christ loved the world and others. And you can tick down the sins that we mentioned that's going on in the world today. And the best thing that we as Christians can do is to share the love of God with others. Not only in our testimony, not only in our witness, in telling them about Jesus, but how we treat other people. That's the best way to cure the world of all the ails that are in it today, is the love of God. Now, this morning, with that as an introduction, I want to take one of those characteristics and I want to hold it up for you this morning. I want to put it under a microscope and I want to talk about how God loves us with this characteristic. It's the last one that's listed, but if I was going to list the characteristics that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians 13 in order of importance to me, I would put this one at the top of the list. It's that characteristic that says, love never faileth. Love never faileth. It never stops. It never ceases to exist. It's like matter that exists into the world. It may change forms, but it never goes away. I mean, you know, you can have a block of ice and you can melt it and it becomes water, so it becomes something different, but it doesn't go away. And you can put more heat to the water and it becomes steam and goes up into the atmosphere where it reconstitutes into water, comes down in rain, freezes on a day like today and turns back into ice. It never goes away. It may change form, it may look different, but love never faileth. It never stops. And so this morning, I just want to talk to you for a few minutes. In fact, I only have one point this morning. Now, before you think you're going to get to the restaurant before everybody else, it's a long point. And then I have three quick applications. But I just want to remind you this morning that God loves us with a love that never faileth, a love that never goes away. You go back to the first book in the Bible, in the book of Genesis, and you look what God did for mankind as he put them in the Garden of Eden, as he created that perfect place that we know as the Garden of Eden. Everything in that garden was created by God and put there by God to tell us, to tell Adam and Eve that he loved them. That he loved this man and this woman that he created. Every tree that was there, every flower that was there, every vegetable that was there, every animal that was there was put there by God as a way of saying to man, I love you. As man looked up into the sky at night and saw the moon and saw the stars, saw the sun in the daytime, saw the sunrise, saw the sunset, everything that God put in this world, everything that he gave Adam and Eve, as he says, I made all this for you. I want it to be subject unto you. Everything God made, he was telling us, I love you. And they enjoyed sweet fellowship together. They walked together in that love that God had for mankind. But something happened in the Garden of Eden. God told man, he told Adam, he told Eve, he said, look, you can eat of every tree in the garden except this one. I don't want you to eat from this tree because in the day that you eat from it, you'll die. God was teaching them that he was teaching about the principle of the first fruits. He was teaching them about tithing. He was saying, this tree is mine. Everything else is yours. Now, I made everything to tell you that I loved you. Even the tree I want you to leave, that I want you to leave alone. That's an expression of my love. And again, you know the story. Eve was deceived by Satan. She took the fruit, she ate it, she gave it to Adam, and the one thing that God told them not to do, they did. Now, let me just stop and say for a second, you know, a lot of people have a hard time understanding what sin is. That story that's true in the book of Genesis, the first instance of sin, it hasn't changed since then. Sin is just disobeying God. Sin is doing something that God says not to do, or not doing something that God says to do. Sin's not something hard to understand. I mean, Adam's talking to the kids back in junior church about the same thing. Sin is disobeying God. And because they disobeyed God, because they ate of that fruit, God quit loving them. No. 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 God did not quit loving them. He had to kick them out of the garden. The fellowship that they enjoyed had to be broken. That was the price that God told them. He said, you eat of the fruit and you're going to die. Not die physically. They lived a lot longer after they were kicked out of the Garden of Eden, after they ate the fruit. But they died spiritually. They were separated from God. They no longer enjoyed that sweet fellowship and communion they enjoyed in the Garden of Eden. But God didn't quit loving them. In fact, we find as he killed the animals to make them clothes to cover their nakedness, that he was teaching them how they were to approach him. They couldn't enjoy the sweet fellowship that they had before because of their sin. And as we sang about this morning, that sin had to be covered. And an animal had to die. Blood had to be shed. And he was teaching them, okay, because of this sin, now there has to be a sacrifice. Now there has to be a payment. And that payment has to be a blood sacrifice. You remember, when Cain and Abel brought their sacrifices, Cain brought something, the fruit of the ground. No blood. And his offering was refused. But Abel brought an animal, a blood sacrifice. And God accepted his sacrifice. But God didn't quit loving them. His love never faileth. Even though they sinned, even though they disobeyed God, even though they had to be removed from his presence, God's love never faileth. Go forward in the Old Testament. Think about the children of Israel as Moses was leading them out of Egypt, leading them to the land that God had prepared for them, the land of Canaan, the promised land. Think about how the people treated God. I mean, and I talked to the kids in Sunday school this morning. We talked about complaining and how complaining is a sin. But think about the many, many times as they were making their way through the promised land, they complained to God. And they sinned. They turned away from God and they disobeyed God. They did things that God told them not to do. They did things that God said, there's a penalty for doing this. And yet, as he provided for them every day, food, manna from heaven every day, and water for them to drink every day, and that cloud that gave them leadership and shade in the daytime, and that pillar of fire that gave them warmth and leadership at night, the fact that their clothes didn't wear out, and their shoes grew as their feet did, God was telling his people, hey, I love you, I love you, I love you. And yet they turned away from him. And they sinned. And there was a couple times as they were making their way through the wilderness, God said to Moses, stand back. I'm going to kill them all. And Moses went to God. And Aaron went to God. And Phinehas went to God. And they said, God, you're God. And your love never faileth. And God said, you're right. My love never faileth. And think about the kings as you go forward some more in the Old Testament. Starting with King Saul until the very last one that's mentioned in the Old Testament. You had good kings and bad kings. Kings that sought after God and kings that ignored God. Kings that led the people to do what God wanted them to do. And kings that led the people to do things that God did not want them to do. And in those times where God's people turned away from him. And in those times where they disobeyed him, and in those times where they disappointed him, our God, I mean, he sent the prophets and he sent warning and he sent judgment. But God, in all of that, the many, many times, I mean, you go back and you read the book of Judges, I mean, six or seven times the people turned away from God and God sent a judge and punishment, and then they turned back to God and they served him for a while, and then they turned away and worshiped a false God and God sent judgment and they turned back six or seven times in that one book. And yet in the book of Judges, in the life of all the kings, in the life of Israel, God never stopped loving his people because his love never faileth. His love never faileth. then as you open the pages of the New Testament, as you begin to read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we come to the greatest expression of God's love. Greater than anything God did for Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Greater than God did for his people as Moses led them to the Promised Land. Greater than God did for any of the judges. Greater than God did for any of the kings and the prophets. The greatest expression of God's love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And I've told you before, when the Bible doesn't know how to describe, when God doesn't have words to describe how much love he loved us with, he uses that little word, so. It's found also in the book of Hebrews where it says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? How great is salvation? So great that I don't know how to describe it, God says. How great is the love that I have for you? So great that I don't know how to describe it. So I'll just say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, the greatest expression of God's love. And how did we respond to that? Oh, by the way, every single one of us need that love. Because you see, every single one of us is a sinner. You say, well, preacher, you hardly even know me. How can you say I'm a sinner? I don't say it. That book says it. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. Sometimes I talk to the little kids, I say, how many sins does it take to make you a sinner? One? Two? 100? I had one little boy tell me one time, he said, well, I think if I commit 1,000 sins, I'm a sinner. And I asked him, well, which one are you on? And he thought for me, he said, I think I'm on 556. I said, okay, you got a ways to go yet. You know what the Bible says? It only takes one sin to make us a sinner. Because the Bible says if we break the law in one point, we are guilty of all. So every single one of us here this morning, we need the love that God sent in the form of his son. But what did we do as mankind to that love? Again, the greatest expression of God's love was sending his son. What did we do? I mean, Jesus proved himself by his words, by his works, by his love that he had for other people. And what did the world do? I mean, was it different than Adam and Eve? Was it different than the people that lived in the book of Judges? Was it different than the people as they made their way to the Promised Land? Was it different than the people in the time of the kings? No, it wasn't any different. We ridiculed him. We called him a liar. We called him a fool. We took him and we spit on him. We pulled the hair from his beard, the hair from his head. We crowned him with a crown of thorns. We took a whip that had 9 lashes on it, and each lash has a piece of steel or stone tied to it. And we whipped him 39 times. We nailed him to a cross. He hung there in pain and shame and died on that cross. We took him down and we put him in a grave and we surrounded him with Roman soldiers and we said, okay, we're done. The love of God is dead. It's no more. It has ceased to exist. And 3 days later, God showed us that we were wrong. Because after 3 days and 3 nights, the love of God broke through and Jesus came back to life. He was resurrected. And by the way, God had to move the stone, not so Jesus could get out, but so that we could look in and see that he was gone. And the love of God was not gone. It did not cease to exist. He came out of that grave and he offers to every single person because of his resurrection, because of his death on Calvary, the gift of eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I know what we say. We say, preacher, I'm not like Adam and Eve. I'm not like the Israelites. I'm not like the people that lived in the book of Judges. I'm not like the people that lived in the book of when the kings were alive. I'm not like the people in the New Testament. And yet, what did we do when the love of God was brought to us? There may be some in this room, you were saved the first time that you heard the gospel. Maybe. But I wasn't. I fought the love of God. I knew I was a sinner. I knew I needed to get saved. I didn't get saved the first time I heard the gospel. I put it off. I said, no, it's not for me. I said, no, there must be some other way. I said, no, I can't do what they want me to do. I was just as guilty as the ones that drove the nails into his hands, just as guilty as the one that stuck the spear into his side. Until I came to that point where I got down on my knees and I told God I knew I was a sinner and that the only hope that I had was his love and what Jesus Christ did for me on Calvary. I'm glad the love of God never faileth. I wish I could tell you this morning that I always did things that were pleasing to God. Everything I did was pleasing to God, but I can't tell you that because it'd be a lie. I displease God often, and I'm so thankful that his love never faileth. I'm so thankful that his love is not easily provoked. I'm so glad that his love never ever goes away. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're here for that purpose. You say, oh no, preacher, I'm just here. I came for some. No, you didn't. You're not. You're not just here. You think you're here just by chance? God has you here this morning so that you can hear that you're a sinner and that you need a Savior, and that Jesus died for you. Somebody said it to me this week. I can't remember where it was. But somebody said, reminded me, if I was the only sinner, if Daryl Manning was the only one that had come short of God's glory and sinned, Jesus Christ would have come to die just for me. Just for me. Now, that's my point. Let me quickly make three applications. Number one, there's some folks in our church that are struggling keeping their marriages together. And if you talk to them, they'll tell you, our love for each other has died. It's gone. And I say to them this morning, did you ever love them? I mean, when you stood at the altar and you exchanged your vows and you promised before God and the witnesses and before the preacher that you would love one another till the day that death separated you. Did you love them then? Did you love them? And most people, if you talk to like that, they'll say, well, yeah, I loved them back then, but my love has died. It's gone. It doesn't exist anymore. And I want to tell you this morning, it may be buried. It may be covered up. It may be in a very, very dark place, but love never faileth. It never faileth. Get it out of that dark place. Bring it back into the light. Put the water on it and the fertilizer on it and let it grow, because love never faileth. There's some folks in our church that are struggling with their kids. Some of their children have done things that have been very displeasing to mom and dad. I was talking to somebody in our church last week, and they said, preacher, I'm going to disown my son. I said, what do you mean by that? He said, I'm going to disown him. He's not going to be my son anymore. I said, I don't care what you do legally. He's always going to be your son. There are parents that are struggling with some things their kids have done. They've done things that have disappointed mom and dad. And I want to say to them this morning, remember that kid was a toddler? You remember when he came and put his hands on your face and said, Daddy, I love you. Mama, I love you. And you remember how your heart was just thrilled that they loved you. And you remember how you loved them. I want to remind you this morning, love never faileth. It may be covered up. It may be in a dark place. But you listen to me. It never faileth. It never faileth. And then quickly, my last application is this. There's some friendships that are on the rocks. Because one person did something, one person said something. And friendships, one of them is friendships of a lifetime. These two people have known each other since they were kids. And they're at odds. And I was talking to one of them a couple weeks ago. I said, what was your friendship based on? And this lady said, well, what do you mean? I said, what was your friendship based on? Was it based on how you were treated? Was it based on the kindness that that person did? Or was it based on a relationship of love? And again, I say the same thing. Love never faileth. It may change form. And again, I'm not saying that love overlooks sin. Please don't take me wrong. I mean, I told one of the dads that I was talking to about their kids, I said, you know, when you continue to love your child, you're not saying that you agree with what they're doing. You're not saying that you approve of their sin. What you're saying is, in spite of your sin, you're my child. And I will love you the love that never fails. Amen. That's what God does to us. Hey, if God quit loving us every time we messed up, none of us would know the love of God this morning. But he loves us in spite of our sin, in spite of our failures. Love never faileth. Love never faileth. And I'm so glad I have a God that loves me with a love that never fails. And he says, I want you to go out and I want you to love other people. I want you to love your family. I want you to love your friends. I want you to love others with that same kind of love. Now, you can't do that unless you know the love of God yourself. You can't love others the way you're supposed to. You can't love your family. You can't love others the way you're supposed to love them until you know the love of God yourself. And the only way you know that is by asking Jesus to be your Savior. And again, if you're here this morning and you've never done that, I can't think of a better day to do it. Today's the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. You need a Savior. And Jesus is the only Savior there is. The only one that works. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. I pray, Father, if there's somebody here that doesn't know Jesus Christ, that in the next few moments, Holy Spirit, you would remind them of their sin. You would help them to understand that there's a penalty for that sin. But Father, help them to see that Jesus Christ paid the price for them. When he went to Calvary, God laid on them every one of their sins, and he paid for it in full. And if they simply come to Christ and say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I know I deserve the punishment of sin, but I believe you died for me. And right now, I'm asking you to save me. I'm asking you to be my Savior. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I pray, Father, there'd be folks here that would do that this morning. I pray for the Christians that are here. Help us to live our lives with the understanding that love never faileth. Father, bless this time of invitation. Use it. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.